Good morning, church. It is great to be in the house of the Lord with you today. Pastor Jason is ministering in Adams County, a church out there without pastors, and there are a group of churches we're wishing to encourage in things of the Lord, and so we'll pray for him and his ministry among them this morning and ask for the Lord's blessing as we come to worship him and hear from him. Today, our youth group is studying praying through the Psalms, using Psalms in prayer, and as Pastor Jason has often been doing that in pastoral prayers, I'll be reflecting on Psalm 86, which is that psalm that the youth group studied this past week. So would you bow your heads with me, and we'll give praise and thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Our gracious Father, we come before thee today. We give you thanks for this privilege it is to be in your house, to be where your word is taught, to hear the good news. As we come, we ask that you would turn your ear to us, that you would answer us. Lord, we acknowledge our poverty without you, our neediness, that apart from you, we are lost, we are weak. We are hopeless and we fail, but by your Spirit you have granted to us faith, a gift from you. Lord, we did not come to you because we figured it all out, but we came to you because you took a heart that was rebellious against you, a heart that loved self, exalted self, worshiped self, and helped us to see the futility of self and showed us the glorious light of the Savior who came from his home in glory, took on flesh, and took on sin, our sin, that we might be saved, that the punishment that our sin deserves would be executed, but it would be executed on Jesus Christ and not on us. And so we come to you and we give you thanks, Father. Thank you for this message. Thank you for this good news that someone shared with us. And Father, I thank you for stirring in our congregation a desire to see that message go out more and more. Thank you, Lord, for the Park Ministry yesterday and those who were able to be there and share the gospel at Cottle Park. Father, I pray for October 22nd when another group will go and will serve you with the gospel and serve our community with the gospel. Lord, which you have put us here in this place to do, to be a beacon, to shine as a light, that the gospel would go forth in our community and people would have their souls saved and also their lives saved. Father, as we think, Lord, we thank you for the many, the thousands upon thousands who were spared with the hurricanes, the hurricane that had come through Florida and is now in the Carolinas. I pray, Father, for them as they recover, and especially, Lord, for those who have lost lives, those who have lost much that they had worked for, and they've seen it go. Father, we know that there's insurance. We also know that it doesn't cover everything. We know that people will be left with no small hardship. And so we pray for your Spirit's work among them, bringing hope, and those who have the light of Christ and who are not bound to this world, whose eyes rise above this world, that eternal hope would be brought to the lives of people who have lost all their temporal goods. Father, I pray for your blessing on them. I pray that you would help them. Lord, as we have on our bulletin today, a prayer request for PMU, I pray for the ministry of PMU. Thank you for the opportunity to serve in missions, that it's a significant way for our congregation to serve here and by making room and giving space for PMU to use. And Father, to be hands-on in the ministry of supporting mission works, supporting missionaries. And Lord, I pray for our brothers and sisters across the world. I pray for those in Myanmar. Pray for the ministry there. Pray for those that are under a lot of political hardship right now and a cloud over their lives. And I thank you, Father, that your word is going forth, and that even in this time of civil unrest, that people are finding the peace of Christ, that your servants are taking it in times of trial, and we're grateful for that. Father, we pray that as we come to you, you would teach us your ways. Lord, there are things that we can know. There are facts and there is information that we can know from your word, and but Lord, there is also your way. The character of our God lived out in our lives and through us. And I pray that more and more you would instruct us in that way, that we would die to sin and we would live unto Christ. And so, Lord, for that, I pray that you would give us strength as we serve you. I pray that you would help us and that you would comfort. Lord, we know that there are many in our congregation who need your comfort. Lord, there are anniversaries of loss. Father, there are physical ailments that need your healing. There's virus and disease, all of these trials of this world. And Lord, many of our congregation are enduring these trials and are knowing of the weakness of the flesh, as we also know the weakness of our spirits. And so we come to you, pray, Father, that you, by your Spirit, through the ministry of your Son, would work in us, giving us strength, giving us comfort that can only be found in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open, if you would, your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10. Let me make sure I'm in the right place in our order. I am. So, Deuteronomy chapter 10, our Old Testament reading is in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And if you're able, I'll ask that you would rise for the reading of God's holy word. Deuteronomy 10, beginning in verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it, that the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in heaven. And please turn to the other end of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. May God add his blessing to the reading and the faithful hearing of his word. You may be seated. I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer and ask particularly for his presence and blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of his word. Would you bow your heads with me once again? Oh Lord, we come to you as we are about to open your word, and I pray, as it were, that you would also open our hearts, that our hearts would be that soil that is good for the planting of seeds, and that your word would come in, that it would grow in us and out of us and bear fruit for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. I mentioned that it's good to be in God's house here with you. And last week I was in Greenville, South Carolina, Philadelphia first, and then in Greenville with some PMU work. And in Greenville, I was speaking at Living Hope Bible Presbyterian Church. Wonderful congregation, pastored by Reverend Steve Hill. I want to tell you, they are a really sweet congregation. A blessing to be in fellowship with folks like they are. And also, I would encourage you, if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, visit Living Hope or also Reedy River. There are two Bible Presbyterian churches in that city. And, boy, you would be blessed to worship with them. I also enjoyed a dinner with a couple who had questions about a ministry opportunity in Peru, which we've been mentioning. As I've been traveling this year for PMU, I've been asking God's people to pray for laborers. I made that request here some months ago, and I ask you again to pray for laborers to enter the white fields of the Lord's harvest, because the harvest is plentiful, and the laborers truly are few. But that is just the same shameless plug of a field director. That is not what I'm here to exhort you with today. But I do bring up these travelings, and the reason I do is because I want you to think about a time when you have traveled, when you've been away from home. In particular, think about the luggage. How do you handle that question of your luggage? Do you bring a few things? Do you throw a few things in a bag? Or do you throw the closet in a bag? Do you rent those little carts at the airport for all of your luggage? There's a harder question. When you're staying in a hotel and you come to the hotel with your luggage, what do you do with those drawers? You look at these drawers. They're provided for you. We all understand they're for your clothing. Right, but do you use those drawers? Or do you just say, I'm only here for a little while, I'll live out of my suitcase, or I'll live out of my bag? Tough questions. Tough questions to have answered. There are factors. How much have I brought with me? How long do I plan to stay? And also, this is a question I have to ask myself, how likely am I to forget something and leave it in the drawer and have to replace it down the road? And I don't want to say there's no wrong answer here, because I think there is, but it's not that important. And I just don't think we're going to sell that here today. And some of you who have traveled, maybe spent some time in sales, you can come and you can give me some tips, and I'll be glad to have that. But my point right now is to ask you to think a little bit about the way you handle things, or the way you handle yourself when you're staying someplace that is not your home. When you're away from home, how do you handle things? Sometimes you may be in a hotel. Sometimes that place may be a campground or even someone's home. Maybe maybe, and this may sound strange, maybe it's even a stranger's home. Just show of hands, how many of you have ever traveled with a choir and stayed in homes? Okay, some of us have had that experience, right? My first time staying in the home of a stranger was on a choir tour in college. I had never been in a choir before. I had a friend from the soccer team who had a beautiful baritone voice convinced me to be in the choir, and I did take choir, the class, that year, and didn't realize at the outset that that meant for spring break we're traveling and we're going to be singing in churches, and we did. And I remember the very first home that I stayed in. It was an older couple, but newlyweds, and they had their home open to Jonathan Peppers. He was my partner. Jonathan and I were in this home, and I remember just how sweet they were. I remember they had a little three-season room with bird feeders set out, and they would paint and take pictures. And I remember the man help the two of them washing dishes together, even while they had guests that were off doing whatever we were doing, you know, washing dishes together. And I remember my introduction to angel food cake. Wow. Now, maybe I had that before. This was the first time I remember. So it was excellent. So I was in the home of perfect strangers. And when I was in that situation, I'm always looking for cues how not to mess things up. What am I, you know, we had gotten that pep talk from the choir director, right? You know, how to be a good guest in someone's home. And so I was always looking for those cues. This was unfamiliar territory to me. And so it's a strange place. It's a strange way to live. And so my point, though, is that you behave very differently when you are staying someplace temporarily as opposed to your home where you intend to live for a long time, even forever. When we're in a place that's just temporary for us, we approach it in a different way. And when we're in a place that belongs to someone else, we're a guest in that place, we behave ourselves in a different way. I want us to look again back at 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'd like to reread just two verses, chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 12, where Peter says to these believers, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So it's always difficult to just jump in and preach one sermon out of a text. You want to be faithful to the text. And so we don't have an entire sermon to give to introduction, but I do want you to glance back at the first verse, because it makes a big impact on how we understand what we're reading here today. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, who's writing. And he's writing to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. If you want to look some of those up in the back of your Bibles and the maps later on, I would encourage that. I think I've shared with you that I had a Bible professor who had a campaign against geographical nincompoopery. And so we had to study our Bible maps and complete those. And so I would encourage you with that, because you, as you read the Bible, you're going to find references to these places, and you'll start to notice some of them are repeated over and over. What you'll see here, though, is this is in largely in modern-day Turkey. And God's people here are part of the dispersion, the diaspora. They are exiles. They are elect people. These are the people chosen by God as his children. And part of that election is that they are out of their home. They are in exile. So likely here what we're looking at is around 64 AD, there's a fire in Rome, and Nero found the Christians an easy scapegoat. And so persecution, they were a scapegoat for the fire there, and so there was a persecution throughout the Roman Empire. And so God's people in mass were on the move, and 1 Peter is the ministry of Peter, who is serving God's people. Do you remember he was also the same Peter that that denied Christ three times and then over breakfast was restored by the Savior and told that he again would minister to God's people, and he is here as they are in exile, as they are away from their homes. And it's not only their earthly homes that we have in view here, but also their homes. Their eternal home is a place that they are not in at that present time. So when we think of the word, verse 11, they're sojourners and exiles. I would, if I were a betting man, and I'm not, I would guess that none of you, or very few of you, have used the word sojourner or sojourn in the past week. And maybe never. And so for those of us where this is just unfamiliar terminology, I did look up this verse, and you may have some of these versions in your lap, but the ESV here says sojourners and exiles. The New King James Version says sojourners and pilgrims. New American Standard Bible says aliens and strangers. And then the NIV says foreigners and exiles. It's the way these words have been translated. So as I speak this morning, I may use any or all of those terms, but we are talking about this idea of being displaced from your home, unsettled where you are. And that, here we see in Peter's case, he acknowledges this is by God's design. It's by God's design that they have gone out. Remember, we also read in chapter 2 that they are chosen, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that they may proclaim the excellencies of him who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. And as they go, that is what they are to do. These are not, in fact, these are far from the first of God's people to be characterized by these terms like sojourners or exiles. We read from Deuteronomy chapter 10 for good reason. And the reason we did was because we see here in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 10, you don't have to turn back there, but you can just listen. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. God's people are familiar with being in a place that is not their home. The Israelites lived this. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, we've just had in Deuteronomy 5, the second telling of God's giving of the Ten Commandments. And following this up, you know, if you look back into chapter 9, it's about the golden calf. Okay, and so now, as God's people have come out of Egypt, and now here in Deuteronomy, he's calling them to consider the way they lived as sojourners. I was, part of what I was doing, not last week, but week before last, was I was at a consultation with field directors. That's just shorthand, but there are others in other denominations, and one of the topics that we discussed had to do with refugee crisis, and I don't have the chart for you here today, but in the last 10 years, that has gone crazy in our world. In 2015, the refugee crisis was at historic proportions. There were 63.91 million refugees in 2015. At the end of 2021, 89.3 million. So historic at 63. And then at the end of last year, nearly 90 million. On May 23rd, 2022, the UN High Commission on Refugees said it had now crossed 100 million refugees in the world. It's more than 1% of the world's population. One out of every 100 people displaced from their home. You and I have the capacity for a special sympathy for people enduring such a hardship, to be unrooted from the place that was familiar to them, the place where they were, they had comfort, security, assurance, a secure hope for the future, as much as that can be had with insurances and savings and those sorts of things, if they had those things. So what would the Lord have us to do? This morning, am I asking you to donate clothing to Matthew 25 or make a donation to some agency that is serving refugees? Or am I asking you to open your home to someone whose culture and first language may be completely foreign to you? I don't know what I'm asking you specifically. But what we do know is that we don't have an ask from God. God didn't give us the 10 asks. And when he tells us to do something in his word, it's not an ask. It's not coming to us as a request. But God's people have this command: love the sojourner. Why would we do that? Well, in Deuteronomy 10, we see God loves the sojourner. Our Father loves the sojourner. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. The sojourner is on the heart of your Heavenly Father. And may they be on our hearts as well. As we consider this this idea that we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are sojourners and exiles, as we consider that, I want us to see a few things. First, as we just have done, I want us to understand that when we understand our situation as a sojourner, when we understand our situation as an exile, that it leads us to love others who are far away from their homes. It's a matter of love, compassion, hospitality. And so we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'm not the one who normally gives homework, but some of you like homework, and I would encourage you for some Lord's Day homework. I'm going to look at three passages that correlate to these three points I want to make. And the first one is Deuteronomy chapter 10, which we just read, in verses 12 to 22. I'd like your homework would be to revisit that this afternoon or perhaps this week and glean some things you did not hear today in the message. Okay, dig a little deeper. You and the Holy Spirit together. And so, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 22. Also, we see some Old Testament saints, but we read of them in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11. Please turn there in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin in verse 9. First, we've said that understanding that we are sojourners and exiles leads us to love others who are away from home. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 16, we'll see how knowing that we are sojourners and exiles makes us long for our home. In Hebrews chapter 11, remember this is the hall of faith, as it were, and now we're reading in verse 8. It says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance." Just up and go. "And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith,
not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For the people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Some phrases here that stand out related to this idea that they are living as strangers, as pilgrims, as exiles. It says in verse 10 that they are looking forward. They are looking for, not looking back, but looking forward. In verse 14, they're seeking a homeland. And in verse 16, this is described as a better country, a heavenly one, a better country. A heavenly one. This is not an earthly country that they're looking for. That's not where their hopes lie. Our spiritual forefathers in Hebrews 11 looked ahead beyond the day when Jesus would come as the one referred to in Genesis 3:15 as the one who would crush the head of the serpent, to a time when they themselves would set down roots in a heavenly country. That is their homeland. I love coming home. Some of you may identify with this, right? When a vacation comes or some opportunity to travel comes, some of you may dread that. Just don't want to go. Just don't need to leave home. I'm happy right here. I love Cincinnati, but I do love to see other places. And I'm grateful when those opportunities come. But you know, before long, I'm ready for home. It took me 13 and a half years to complete seminary. 13 and a half years. That was not because I was such a poor student, but God had other things for me to do in that time frame. Not that I was an excellent student, but God was working with me, and it took 13 and a half years. And I started to see this sort of routine. The day I would go, now remember, I was doing this while we had small children, and my first trip to seminary, we had one. The second trip, we had two, and another on the way. And Kelly said, something's got to change. So we changed our program. And so instead of being gone for 3 weeks in one shot, I was gone a week at a time. But that was also for two or three or maybe even 4 weeks in a year. And so I could see this routine. On Monday, I was just enjoying the quiet. I didn't tell Kelly this every time. But boy, was the quiet nice. And, you know, all adults and we're studying the Word together. And this is just great. Right, and then Tuesday, still would enjoy that. It was usually a productive day. Wednesday would come, and, you know, I started thinking of home. And before I knew it, Friday, which was usually I'd fly out Friday evening most of the time, or Friday afternoon if the class was going to end early, which they often did on Fridays, it could not come fast enough. It just couldn't get here fast enough. I wanted to be home. I wanted to be with the ones I loved. I wanted to be where things were familiar. Home was where I longed to be, and home was where I belonged. Okay, this was the place that fit me. And that's what we're looking for in a country that we look forward to, that better place. As much as you think that your home here, and maybe you do think it fits you, and maybe you're ready to move, find a new place, find a new situation, but even the best of homes here, the ones that suit us the most and fit us best, even on your best day in that home, there's a better place for you, a better home for you. This world, you remember the old hymn, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." And if heaven is not my home, then what, Lord, will I do? Right? That's where we live. That's where our lives will really blossom, is in that home. You know, I do enjoy coming home. Cincinnati's a fun home to come to, It's funny. I don't know if everybody is as big on their cities as many people are about Cincinnati. But if you've driven north from the south, coming home at the end of some trip, you know, you come through Kentucky and you see the cut in the hill, right? Phil sees this several times a week. You come through and there's our beloved city, right? Now, that just says to me, okay, I'm in my homeland now. I'm not in my house yet, but, you know, but I can relax. I'm home. This is my place. And there is a place for us, but it is not here. I know Pastor Cook used to say, the teenagers would say, the best is yet to come. How true that is. You don't have to be a teenager to appreciate that. But I will say, now that I'm almost 50 and I feel this world's aches and pains a lot more than I did before, I can see more easily that the best is yet to come. When all the sickness and sorrow and pain and death are felt and feared no more. And so we see in God's command in Deuteronomy chapter 10, we are sojourners, and it draws us to love others who are displaced from their homes. And also it makes us long for that better place, to understand that we are here in a temporary way. Last, I'd like you to look back in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Understanding that we are sojourners and exiles motivates us to meet our callings in this world. Motivates us to meet our callings in this world. You know, 1 Peter is, as I said earlier, is a passage to people who have been exiled. They're people who need comfort. But do you know, here's a good bit of extra credit homework. If you just read, it's only five chapters. If you read 1 Peter, you will see that Peter does not just bring soft answers of comfort to them. The greater emphasis here is that you're going to go through suffering. And get used to it, because that's what Jesus did. And that's what's in store for us in great measure in this life. Because this world is not our home. When we hear the promises of the Bible, we have to be careful not to look for them in temporary fulfillments. Okay, sometimes that is the case. And sometimes we get that taste of glory, the taste of heaven in our lives. Actually, very often that is the case. But ultimately and finally and completely, all those things are fulfilled in glory. I don't call it glory for nothing, right? It is heaven. It is the place God has reserved for his people. And so, when we're here, we're to understand the hard times that we are called to endure are temporary. They too will pass, right? We'll get through these times. And when we're in glory, we're told, Paul tells us, and he endured plenty of hardship in this world. Paul tells us there's no comparison. Okay, the hardship that we will have endured, even to death, will not compare with the glory that is to be revealed in Christ Jesus. And so, Peter does not just give softballs to these exiles that are suffering, that are struggling. He prepares them for the difficulty. But understanding that they're in a temporary situation, and this is not their home. They shouldn't be unloading their suitcases into the drawers like they're going to stay forever. Although I do that sometimes. They're not putting down roots, right? This foundation is not to build an earthly dwelling for themselves. The goals that you and I have must go beyond this life, or they will be too small. They'll be too small. Because we're just here in a temporary way. And so, what are some of the callings? I'll give you five really quickly. You thought, oh no, he just started a five-point sermon at the end of his three-point sermon. And that's not what's happening, I promise you. But we do have some callings. And so, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we can see in verse 14, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Okay, they're called to be holy.
And it puts it in some context, so we'll read a few more verses. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Brothers and sisters, we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, and as we do, let us not forget this price that was paid for us. And so for us to follow him, to live holy lives, to deny ourselves and take up our crosses, it's not too much for him to ask. He's given all of his life for us, even to death. And so understanding that I'm not home yet helps me to know that I was bought with the price of my Savior's own blood. I have been born again. God's word abides in me, and I am becoming more like my Father, who is holy. The second thing I want to point out that we are called to is in chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. We're called to put away sin and grow up in Christ. In verse 11, which we read earlier, we're called to abstain from passions of the flesh, those strong urges of our flesh. As someone who has tasted a heavenly home as a pilgrim, I see that earthly desires war against my own soul, but I've tasted the good life. And I know the old life can't satisfy me anymore. And it never could. Never could. I'm wise to that lie. You, in Christ, as an exile, are too smart for that. God has shown this to you. And so, put away those passions of the flesh. Verse 12, we're called to increase glory to God by living honorably. And so he said, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." That is, among those who were not believers. Remember, they are spread and scattered in and amongst those who don't see the world the way they do. And yet before them, they are to live in an honorable way. Someone whose home is somewhere else, you can use this life to glorify the one who saved you. You can live in a way that leads others to see the glory of God and to praise him and increase glory to his name. And so in verse 13 and 18 in chapter 3, verse 1, we're called to be subject to undeserving civic leaders, bosses, and husbands. Undeserving civic leaders and bosses and husbands. In chapter 2, verse 13, he said, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme." He's talking about Nero. "Be subject," let me start over with that in mind. "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." There's much that can be said here, and I'm not going to say that today. But we have to be careful not to look for the opportunity to dismiss the unjust leaders that God has put us under. It's just so easy for us to go that route. And we'll find company when we do. We will often pat each other on the back for our insubordination to those that God's put over us. And God calls us to be subject to those leaders. And so in verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect." Yeah, well, if they deserve it, sure. No, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. How many of you, if you work for PMU, don't answer this question. How many of you have worked for a boss that you know is just a jerk? They're just a jerk. Right? You know what that's like. And you know that if they had to earn your respect, they would not have it. And yet you are called to be subject, servants to masters, with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. God calls us to that. And it seems absolutely ridiculous. If this world was everything, it would carry a whole lot more weight, wouldn't it? But if this world is temporary, and if this world is not my home, and I'm just here for a little while, I can endure anything by God's grace. You know, there are many people who go to camp for 1 week, and they endure it, right? We live in musty confines, right? We don't sleep like we normally sleep. We're asked to deal with people we don't normally have to deal with. You know, these are, and I'm not just talking about counselors here. I'm talking about campers as well. These are hard things. And if you were to tell me this was all year round when I was 11 years old, I would have said, bring it on. I could live at camp forever. I'm 48, and I do not have that same desire that I had many years ago. Right? If that difficult, you know, the difficult things, even though there are wonderful things that I love and I don't want to live without, but those difficult things would persuade me to go elsewhere, to look for a way out. And you know what? God is not saying that we're in the hardships forever. We are in the hardships temporarily because this place is not our home. And so while you're here, while you're on this mission, okay, while you're doing this hard work, you know, I oversold how difficult going to Haiti was going to be for 10 men who went from our church. I had no idea quite where we would sleep. I wasn't getting clear answers on that, but we went anyway, and it was a really nice house with nicer than camp, guys. It was really beautiful, but we didn't know that was going to be the case, right? But I thought, hey, we're going to be there for a week. We're going to be there for 10 days. We can suck it up for that long, and hopefully, you know, if we're trying to just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps in this life, that's not going to happen, okay? You can't just suck it up and endure. You have to endure hardship by the grace of God, in the power of Christ. And so from Psalm 86, it asked over and over for God's assistance, for God's help to teach us his ways, to bring us comfort, to bring us strength. We need those things from the Lord. We can't do that on our own. So we're to be subject to undeserving masters. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, again, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. You know, brothers and sisters, when you are different from someone else, people watch. Some people will just be as weird as they can for that very purpose. That's not what we're to do, right? But we are holy. We are to be set apart. We are making claims of the exclusivity of Christ. People are going to examine us, look for reasons to disprove things we say we believe. They'll just come after us because what you say when you claim Christ is a stumbling block to many. And so people will watch. And so Peter calls them to live in such a way that those who watch will have no evil thing to say. They'll be stumped. I don't like that guy, but I just have to respect him. You know, I don't like what that girl says that she believes, but she's got something right. You know, maybe they won't know quite what it is, but they won't be able to say, hey, those Christians, and follow it up with something that's reasonable. Lastly, fifth calling, in chapter 3, verses 8 to 22, and that'll be homework. You can read that section later, verses 8 to 22. We're called to bless those who cause us to suffer. Called to bless those who cause us to suffer. Finally, all of you have unity in mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. So expect to receive evil. Expect to receive reviling. You're being prepared for how to handle those things. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. He says, seek peace and pursue it. And so God calls us to bless those who cause us to suffer. You know, most people don't give us a hard time if we give back what someone deserves, right? We dole out our own idea of justice. Most people don't concern themselves with that. But Christian, your Heavenly Father does. He says, when you are reviled, do not revile in return. When evil is done to you, do not do evil in return. Because when you do, you misrepresent your Heavenly Father. Understand that? It may make us feel justified temporarily. But when we do that, we misrepresent our Father. We must not do that. We're in this world. It's temporary. It's for a season. There's a better home coming. And so while we're here, let's understand that God has purchased us with the blood of His own Son. And to live for Him completely in this life is not too big a command for us to obey. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Oh, dear God, as I bring this word to your people and as I hear them myself, I realize that it may sound like I'm just making light of hardships, but Lord, you know, and we know as we read your word, that these hardships are devastating. They're too much for us, but they are not too much for you. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Lord, you have made this promise to us. And we, Lord, have a promise that Jesus gave as he was leaving, that he is going to prepare a place for us. And Lord, while this home, this world is not our eternal home, we're not to forsake the people of this world, but we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're to love our enemies. You call us to these things. And so, Lord, may we not neglect our callings in this world. But Lord, also, may we not negotiate with our souls in order to treat this world like it's the place where we'll find the happiness that we seek. Because, Lord, we know that it will not be. And so, Lord, may we lay our treasures up in heaven, that place where there's no decay and there's no rust and no one comes and steals what you've given to us there. Lord, give us strength, I pray. Comfort us even while we endure the suffering or the persecution or all kinds of hardship that we'll see in this life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.